All right, well, hey, RCC, how we doing? Awesome. Hey, my name is Ty. I'm the worship pastor here. You know, we have so many awesome ministries here at RCC, but I'm obviously a little bit biased to our worship team, and they are amazing. This team up here, but not only this team, but all those who serve in the team who are here today, and then honestly, our tech team back there who's responsible for all of the video, the words on the screen, the lights, our live stream, those watching online, we just want to welcome you. All of that coming from our production team who served so faithfully countless hours. Can we just appreciate all of them, church? Love you guys, love serving with you, and it's just such a privilege for me to do that. Hey, we've been in a series called Salty Grace, and I always love an opportunity to come up here and share God's word. So thank you to Pastor Nathan, who has allowed that to happen. And we are unpacking this idea or this reality and this teaching of grace and the fact that, you know, grace is not just something that lives in the New Testament, but it's threaded all throughout the Bible and it all points to the coming of Christ. And it's all connected. We're going to unpack that today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But, you know, before we do that, just to set up a little bit of context, you know, not too long ago, a week or so ago, I was in the family room and my wife, Ash, and I were talking. And all of a sudden, my youngest son, Kai, he just comes blowing through the door. He's crying, right? He's upset. And here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing, a little precursor about Kai. He's pretty emotional, okay? He's expressive. Let's say it that way, right? He's expressive. He's like, he gets it from me, right? He's like his dad. He wears his heart on his sleeve. My other son, Easton, like he's just kind of even keel. Like something amazing can happen, and he's going to be like, oh, that's cool. Or something really bad can happen, he's like, oh, that stinks. He's just kind of the same, right? It's like, how do you do that, son? Teach me your ways. But Kai, we're the same, right? And he's just so expressive. He's going to be upset. He comes in. He's crying. He's bawling. I don't know, like, if he's actually hurt or maybe he just, like, dropped his snacks on the floor. You know, it's the same level of trauma with Kai. And so he comes in. I'm like, bud, what's going on? And he comes over and he tells me, he's like, Dad, all of the kids are at that, they're being mean to me and they're not passing the ball. And I asked him, but they're not passing the ball to me. And I was like, well, dude, did you ask to pass the ball? He's like, yeah. I say, hey, throw me the ball. But they're not doing it. And here's another thing about Kai. You know, Kai, he knows what's up. He can be, you know, he can instigate. He'll call the kids names and he'll like, kind of, you know, he knows, he's sneaky like that sometimes. So I'm like, okay, what, are you for real? But anyways, I take him at his word. I'm like, all right, bud, go get your brother because I don't like what I'm hearing. And so he goes and he gets Easton. Easton comes in. Kai comes in, still crying, mind you. Now he's over with mom and, you know, he's over there and he's obviously frustrated. And so I'm talking to Easton. Hey, bud, are you guys not passing the ball to Kai? Well, then Easton wants to give me, you know, like this huge response and tell a story. It's like, is this normal? It's like, do your kids do this, right? Like, so it's like you ask a yes or no question. They want like four paragraphs worth of response. It's like, dude, I don't got time for that. Like, I need a yes or a no. Okay. Amen. Amen. So, you know, so Easton's like, yes, Dad, we're not passing the ball. Okay, what's going on? Now, meanwhile, Kai is still over and he's crying. He audibly crying and he's upset, right? Because he was wrong, right? He was neglected, church. He was persecuted in his mindset. Easton goes on to tell me what really happened out there. And the truth comes out. Well, turns out Kai said, hey, pass me the ball, dummy. Right? Added that little one in. Now, miraculously, Kai's not crying anymore. Okay? He's healed. Okay? I look over. We make eye contact. And he looks at me. And without any hesitation, he's like, oh, yeah. Sorry, Dad. I forgot to tell you that part. And I was like, well, it's kind of an important detail, son. Right? I probably wouldn't want to be throwing the ball to you either if you said, throw me the ball, dummy. You know, but Kai, now that the story's come out, Kai is originally coming in looking for some justification, but now he's really hoping for some grace. And he got it, right? Because we love our kids and he's just a kid and he got grace in the same way as we receive grace from Christ. When we don't deserve it, God extends his grace to us, and what an amazing grace that is. This idea of grace that we're talking about today, in the Greek, it's pronounced charis, and this word charis is used to describe an undeserved gift received or given by someone else. In the New Testament, it's used to describe God's character or his nature. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we see God's charis, right, becoming human, the nature of God becoming man. We see that in John 1, where the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's God's charis. Or we also see that when Paul talks about the charis of God, God's charis has rescued humanity from the consequence of our sin. You see, church, grace is not just kind of this idea about God. Grace is not just an expression of God. It's the nature of God. It's who he is. It's his favor towards the unworthy. It's his benevolence towards the undeserving. And in God's grace, God is willing to forgive us with abundance despite the reality of our circumstance, right? That's the gift of salvation that comes through Christ. It's a gift of grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That's why we have hope. That's why we sing and we do church and we fellowship. Amen? Amen. I mean, we could bring the band out and that could be it, right? Maybe take another offering and then we're done, right? Just kidding. But that's the hope that we have, that we stand on the hope of Christ that comes through the grace that is offered to us freely through faith. And see, this idea of grace is not just this New Testament thought where, you know, God comes and he sends his son and Jesus dies for us and now he releases his grace upon us. No, it's prophesied all throughout Scripture that points to the coming of a Messiah. We see that as Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen to this. He says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see, church, grace is the foundation upon which the gospel is built. We have the hope of Christ, right? The gospel, the good news that we share about. And that's built on the prophecy over time, all throughout Scripture, that points to the coming of Christ. That grace has a foundation in which the gospel is built. And in this series, we're going to unpack the way that looks and the way that manifests in these stories of the Old Testament. And today, we're going to look specifically into the life of Moses. Not in totality, because he has a long story in the Bible, but we're going to look at a snapshot, especially in his early start. And so again, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. I'm going to read it. Starts in verse 1. It says this: about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married, and the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was special. I just love this, right? Because here's the truth, right? I'm a dad. I'm a parent. I'm sure if you're a parent out there or a grandparent, your kids are special. Right? I've never met a parent or a grandparent who has not said that their kids are special. And I get it, right? Because I'm a dad and my kids are special, right? They take your heart and they take your focus. They take your attention. They take your wallet. Okay? They take your time and your sanity. Years of my life. But seriously, you know, our kids are special. And Moses' mom knew that he was special. In fact, a lot of scholars agree at the fact that Moses' mom heard from the Lord about the mark that was going to be on his life. She saw that her baby was special. She kept him hidden for 3 months. Verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. And she put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. And the baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen. I love this. Listen to this. The baby's sister. Notice that Moses' sister is watching the act of the mother. In other words, church, people are watching your faith. Parents, your kids are watching your faith. My kids are watching how I respond in a time of trial, how I respond in a time of hardship. You see, your kids, people are watching how you handle yourself in times of difficulty. You see, your action gives witness to your testimony. Your kids, people, your friends, your family are watching your faith. And so we have Jochebed. That's Moses' mom. That's her name. And we see that a few chapters later. But Jochebed, she positions her daughter to watch the basket, to see what would happen. Verse 5, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. This is awesome. This is where we see the providence of God shine through the story. Remember, Pharaoh has ordered that all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed, right? He's freaking out. Pharaoh of the time, he's freaking out because the Hebrew population is growing in numbers, and he's freaking out that they're going to outgrow the population of the Egyptians. And so out of his fear, out of his hesitancy, he orders that all of the Hebrew boys are to be killed to stop the growth of the population. And so Moses should be killed according to this law that Pharaoh, but even compassion shines through to the heart of the enemy when God is in the mix. Amen. You see, the princess, she sees the baby and she says, this must be one of the Hebrew children. Then the baby's sister, verse 7, then the baby's sister approached the princess. I love this, right? She watched the act of the mother, and now she sees the princess, and she knows what's up, right? She's doing a little 007 here, little James Bond stuff, because she's coming over, and she knows what's up, and she's talking to the princess now, and she's like, hey, should I go and find the Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you? Yes. Do that, the princess said. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. It's awesome, God's power to reconcile, amen? It's amazing how God can take situations like this. And you see, Jochebed, Moses' mother, offers him in an act of faith. And now God has restored the baby back to her. And just a teaching and an encouragement for us today, church, is no matter how far your child parent, or no matter how far your loved one or your friend, whoever it may be, no matter how far they are, God has the power to reconcile and redeem those who have been lost. We see that all throughout Scripture, and we see it taking place right now. Verse 9, take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother, and I will pay you for your help. That's all. Okay, so Moses, his mom, gives him away in an act of faith. He's found and retrieved by the princess, given back to her. He shouldn't be alive, right? He's found by the enemy, given back to her, and she's getting a paycheck. That's the providence of God right there, right? That's how the Lord works. You see, what the enemy intends for evil, God will turn around and use it for good. You see, church, when we give ourselves in surrendered faith to God, he has a way of just revealing his presence and his goodness and his power and his faithfulness in our life in supernatural ways. And maybe you can recall seasons of your life where that has been true. Verse 10, and this is probably where things get really, really hard for Moses' mother. Verse 10, it says, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him Moses, because she explained, I lifted him out of the water. And maybe for some of you in the room, if you're joining with us online today, maybe that's the season that you're in today. Maybe you're in a season where your faith is being challenged. Your trust is being measured. And in the same way as Jochebed, you feel like you've released that basket of faith upstream, but you're just looking downstream for an answer, wondering, what is God going to do? And if that's you today, and if I could just give you some encouragement in the midst of that circumstance, I want to remind you the sovereignty of God, the power of God. The providence of God is upon your life. God doesn't come and go and just kind of like show up at random times. No, God, he's always present. And he's here and he's now and he's in your circumstance. He's upon your life. And though you believe that to be true, maybe you just need it spoken over your life as truth today. To be lifted out of the water. To be reminded of and positioned in the presence, the goodness, and the power of Christ in your life. Because here's the truth. Before there was an encounter with God at a burning bush, before there was an encounter with Pharaoh and a plea to let God's people go, before the crossing of a Red Sea upon dry ground, before the commandments were given and written upon stone tablets, before a leader was appointed by God to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, there was a mother who acted in faith by placing a basket in the water and releasing him into the hands of God. You see, church, she probably had no idea the impact that her decision would have on the generations to come. She had no idea that this baby would grow up and lead a nation of people out of slavery who had been in slavery for over 400 years. She had no idea that her baby would raise up and be a pioneer of the faith that we stand on here today in this room. And yes, Moses would grow up and he would be used by mighty ways by God, but it all starts with the faith of his mother. You know, and there's something here for us. I know there is for me, because oftentimes I can find myself searching for my impact. What am I going to have? What vision am I going to cast? What meaning and relevance am I going to have towards the advancement of God's kingdom? And I'm reminded more and more and more that, church, my greatest contribution might not be what I do, but someone who I empower. It's not your degree. It's not your family history. It's not your wealth. It's not your image. It's not your accomplishments or your skill set, but rather it's your humility that has the greatest impact on God's kingdom. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking and he's saying, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast in my weakness because I know that the power of Christ will be upon me. You see, in my weakness, in my humility, the power of God shines through me onto the heart of others. That's where you can see the work and the act of God within our lives when we become less in ourselves. Because here's the truth, when we measure our value and our worth off possessions and skill sets and achievements, then we walk around with fragile identities. Why? Because material things, they come and go, right? Your achievements are here today and they're going to be forgotten about tomorrow, because we live in the reality of an ever-changing world that tries to redefine itself over and over and over and over again. But the Bible teaches God doesn't change, right? He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable, which is just a fancy word for unchanging. God remains constant through every circumstance, every season of life. So if you're here today, and that's you, and you want to walk with a little bit more pep in your step, then can I encourage you to focus on the eternal, unchanging nature of God in your life? Stop defining your worth off the acceptance of people and celebrate the deliverance that God has placed on your life through the unchanging eternal promise of Jesus Christ. You see, church, part of following the Lord is becoming less in myself and more in others, investing more in others, right? That's why to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have to decrease so that God can increase. It's taught all throughout Scripture that when we become more humble, when we become more weak, when we become less in ourselves, that's when God's power can shine through us in ways that transforms our lives and those around us. And maybe for you today, that's with your kids, parents. Maybe that's with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Maybe you've been so focused on your job or your hobby or something to advance yourself or your own desire that you're overlooking the very family who is placed before you. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's just someone who God has placed in your life for such a time as this. You see, when we take the focus off ourselves and onto others, then we get on track with following in the way of the Lord, because that's the example that Jesus paid for us. You see, church, in the same manner as Moses' mother, sometimes my greatest contribution is not what I'm going to go and do, but rather how I'm going to position someone to do it, how I'm going to empower and invest in that other person. And as we unpack this idea of grace, it's amazing to see the evidence of God's grace all over Moses' story. You see, by God's grace, his mother was able to hide him where he shouldn't have been alive. By God's grace, he was placed in a basket. He was found by the enemy. God gave empathy towards that enemy and restores him back to his mother. That's grace. By God's grace, Moses was raised in a family of favor and of wealth and of royalty. See, by God's grace, Moses was seemingly well taken care of, right? He was educated as an Egyptian son. He was trained as an elite military leader. He had comfort. He was in a family of royalty. Things were going pretty good. But there was also a reality of Moses knowing his heritage, Moses knowing his difference. And you see, that confliction of identity was going to lead towards some pretty goofed up decisions that he was going to make. He was going to have an identity crisis, right? Because he knew something was different. He knew that he wasn't in his people. And we see this take place at a really crappy decision that he's going to make. Yet it's amazing to see how God continues to work in that. But here's the reality, right? Like sometimes, you know, Moses seems like everything's going well, and then he makes his decision, and then everything kind of changes, and it's just like, you know, he's going this way, and then bam, like right turn, and things change. Like, does this ever happen to you in life? If not, it will, okay? Because that's just life. It's like you're going, and then one second things change, and you're just, you know, you got to pivot. And we did a whole series on that. And it's just, that's just the reality of the world in which we live. And, you know, I'm reminded of this all the time in my life. But, you know, one that happened more recently, I was actually right here. And it was a weekend, and I was preaching just like this. And that we were in a series called Underdogs, and I was preaching on Joseph. I was so excited to preach this message. And I, you know, Thursday came along, preached Thursday night, and, you know, it was okay, like 5.6. I was still working it out. I was just, but, you know, and then Friday, Saturday, kind of refined some things. And Sunday I came in, I was locked. I was ready to go. Okay, and so I'm preaching right here, 8:30 service. And, you know, my wife, she sits in 8:30. We usually sit in the 8:30. And so she was watching. She texts me after. She's like, hey, great job, baby. You did awesome. And I believed her, okay? Because here's the thing. Here's something about Ash. And she gave me permission to talk about this. Like, she tells the truth. Like she's like kind of brutally honest, right? I'll say sometimes, like, hey, how'd it go? And she'll be like, did you practice at all? I'm like, babe, I just need you to lie to me. That's it. You know, I just need you to lie, right? But I appreciate her honesty. I mean, that's how we get better, right? In just life, that's how we grow, is just through honest feedback. You know, sometimes though, I need that kind of a little flattery in there, babe. but you know, she said, hey, great job. And I took her at her word. And then the 10 o'clock came, And, you know, I was cruising through that, and I felt good. I texted her after. I was like, man, it was awesome. It went even better. I just feel really comfortable. You know, one more, 11:30. I'll see you this afternoon. It's going to be awesome. Let's go do coffee. It's going to be great. Anyways, 11:30 comes. Worship team's leading. Service is going well. I'm about to come out. I'm washing my hands in the restroom, and the sink area is wet and stuff, and I'm kind of leaning on the sink, and I'm not really paying attention, and there's water, and water gets on my pants, and it creates a problem. Okay. Creates a big problem, church, because, you know, I had like 2 minutes to come out, and there's water all over my pants. It looks like I peed my pants, okay? And this is bad, okay? I mean, I'm freaking out. I'm distracted. I'm up here. I'm like, so the life of Joseph, okay? Let me tell you, church, what, right? And I can't focus, and I'm frustrated, and I don't even know what I said. And I go home that afternoon, and I'm venting about this in the kitchen. I'm like, I just don't get it. I was so prepared, and I felt so comfortable, and I was going, and I just felt like I was cruising, and like, bam, hit a wall. I went from here to here, like in 1 minute, because of a faucet. Anyways, my 9-year-old, my oldest son, Easton, he's in the kitchen. He's listening to me, and he comes over and he's like, Dad, I totally get it. Same thing happened to me. And I was like, oh, do tell, son. Do tell. And he's like, well, and I had to write it down because otherwise there's no way I get it. He said this, so this morning I was playing Fortnite and I got this insane win, no cap. I was actually cracked. But then I hopped into the next match and died off spawn. Anyone know what my 9-year-old just said to me? I'm like, right? I'm looking for Pastor Carson, Pastor Travis's number. I'm like, did my son just cuss? I'm pretty sure he cussed. If he cut, we do not allow cussing in the house. Did he cut? Like, I'm going to handle it right now. Anyways, you know, a couple Google searches and word translations here. I realized he didn't cuss. He's saying the same thing that I was saying. He's saying, Dad, 1 minute I felt like I was here, and the next minute, the cupcake hit the fan, right? And that's just the reality of life, and that's the reality of Moses' life in this encounter. You see verse 11, it says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. He knew his history, the Hebrews, and then he saw how hard they were forced to work. And during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all the directions and make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. And the man replied, who appointed you to be prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened. He tried to kill Moses, and Moses fled from Pharaoh to the land of Midian. You see, even despite Moses' goofing up, his willful decision to make a crappy choice, God still has his presence and providence on his life, still positioning him towards a bigger purpose and call within his ministry. You see, God's grace allows him to escape to Midian and to serve as a shepherd boy, where he's finally in a position to hear from God in ways that's going to help reveal how God wants to work within and through his life. You see, up until this point, Moses has seen God's grace or discovered God's grace with what God does. But now he's going to realize that grace is not just what God does, it's who God is. And he's going to have this encounter with the Lord that is going to move him towards a closer relationship with him because of God's goodness and his benevolence and his providence and protection upon his life throughout the way. And that's true in our lives, right? I'm sure we could all think of seasons where it's been hard or difficult. Maybe you've been in a circumstance or a season where you've questioned God. God, are you even real? I'm frustrated, I'm doubting, but you're here today and you've walked through it and you look back in hindsight in the same way that the Israelites put the 12 stones at the Jordan as a reference of God's great work. You look back and you see the reference of God in your life and you're like, yeah, okay, I get it. I see the hand of God over the situation. And in return, it causes you to want to experience that grace and that goodness in more profound and real ways in your life. That's how the Lord works, and that's how the Lord is working and positioning Moses for this next season that he's going to embark upon. You know, I always talk about the boys because I just love being a dad. I hope you can see that. I love my kids so much and my family. And you know, Ash and I, in response to that, we're always talking about which one of our sons remind us of each other the most. Like, which one's most like me and which one's most like her. And, you know, we've gotten some arguments about this. And guys, I figured it out. Check this out. I'm going to give you a pro tip this morning, okay? Write this down. If it's anything positive, that's her. See, my boy right there. Amen. He knows. That's wisdom. If it's anything negative, that's on me, babe. I got that. He got that for me. We're working it out. Okay? Work in progress. But the reality is that our kids are expressions of who we are, right? I see my boys, and I'm calling my mom all the time. I'm sorry, Mom. Right? For what I put you through, because I see it now. Man, what a blessing it is to be a dad. In response to that, our kids give expression, representation of who we are. And the same thing happens all throughout Scripture. We have stories and events, people, circumstances that aren't the Messiah, but they point to the coming of the Messiah, that is Jesus. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecy pointing to Jesus. And the life of Moses is a prominent part of that process. You see, Moses prophesied about the coming of Christ. He said in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." Jesus would come, church, and he would later fulfill this prophecy during his ministry on the world. And he would give parallel to the similarity within Moses and his ministry. You see, in the same way that Moses receives the Ten Commandments, right? The law that was given on Mount Sinai, Jesus comes to fulfill that law through his death and through his resurrection. In the same way that God would use Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt and towards the promised land, God would send Jesus to lead his people out of sin and into eternal life. You see, grace is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the stories of the Old Testament, and it all points to Jesus. Grace points to Jesus. And here's the thing, church, about Jesus. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's why we have expectant hearts as we gather and we worship and celebrate and we commune as the body of Christ today. You see, church, Moses was a fugitive. He was a foreigner. He was a murderer. He was a lawbreaker. He was reluctant. He was a tongue-tied speaker. He was disobedient. He had anger issues. Yet by his grace, God called him and used him and positioned him for something far greater than himself. And that's just how the Lord works. And if you're here today, and you're looking to experience God's grace in a bigger way than just something that we sing about or something that we talk about, if you want to let it change your life and accept the Lord as your Savior, as the Savior of your life, then can I encourage you with just this perspective of what grace is, if it's holding you back? And this comes from an author who wrote the book One Way Love, and he says this: grace is unconditional acceptance given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. It's one-way love. Jesus came to liberate us from the weight of having to make it on our own, from the demand of having to measure up. He came to free us from the burden to get it right, from the obligation to fix ourselves or to find ourselves or to try to free ourselves. Jesus came to release us from the need of having to be right or rewarded or regarded or respected. And because, church, Jesus came to set the captive free, that's you, that's me, because he came to set us free, life does not have to be a tireless effort trying to establish ourselves, justify ourselves, and validate ourselves. Grace is what seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you when you have nothing to offer back. Grace is love towards you when you feel unlovable. And I love the words of Tim Keller when he says this. He says, "You are more sinful than you dare to imagine, but you are more loved than you dare to dream." Which means, church, that grace is not this idea of getting myself cleaned up and then coming to God, right? Grace is not, hey, okay, hey, I'm going to do the best I can, and then, you know, God's going to fill in the gaps. No, grace means it's done. It's paid. It's completed in Christ. It means that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love anymore. There's nothing that we can do to push it away. And this is all because Jesus came and he takes the weight of our sin upon himself and he takes it to the cross, right? And in his death and in his resurrection, he offers hope, a second chance, eternal life. And it's a gift of grace that comes through faith in him. And because of that reality, if you are here today, no matter how disreputable you are or how unworthy you may feel, you can come to the Lord right now as you are and get grace. I'm going to invite the worship band out, worship team, and we're going to sing a song that speaks to the eternal existence, the holiness of God. And as we do that, we're going to have our prayer team, and they're going to be forward. If you want to experience God's grace, if you need prayer over your life, I want to encourage you to come forward, and they would love to pray with you. And here's the thing. Next week, we have Baptism Week. And if you've never been a part of Baptism Week, you need to be a part of it because it's amazing. It's transformational. And if you are here, you've given your life to the Lord, you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you. Take that step. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord and you're trying to discover, you know, a hope that this world has not provided for you, make that step. Come as you are. That's happening next week, and it's going to be an amazing experience, and we want to invite you to be a part of it. You could scan that code and sign up, or you could just come in the moment, and there's going to be opportunity for you, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be the best decision you make. I can promise you that. But as we embrace God's grace this morning, my prayer is that you could experience God's grace in more than a way that we just sing about, but in a way that transforms your life. And it's nothing that we do, but it's the finished work of Christ within us. And that's why we're here. That's why we have hope. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, and the fact that you would send him to die for our sin. God, we are reminded that, God, we fall short, but because of the reality of the resurrection, God, we have hope, we have faith, and we have expectant hearts. And God, in that truth, we celebrate the finished work of Christ in our lives. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be a testimony to what we believe, that people would see Jesus in us, and it would start right here at RCC. And God, we love you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you extend to us freely, God. In Jesus' name.